book of Daniel. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. For some of you who haven't heard that phrase before, this is taken out of the book of Revelation. But we're not teaching out of the book of Revelation, because the four horsemen of the apocalypse have everything to do with the Antichrist. This has to do with the four individuals, the Hebrew captives that were taken captive during the exile of the nation of Israel. And these four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, basically brought the entire kingdom of Babylon to its knees. These four men. We've looked at chapter number one, keeping pure in the face of adversity. Introduction to the book of Daniel. Babylon's system of indoctrinization. And the results of Daniel's courageous decision. Chapter number two was Nebuchadnezzar's dream of an image. We looked at the dream. God revealed the dream to Daniel. And the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation. Daniel chapter 3, saved in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar erects an image and demands everyone to worship it. Three Hebrew men refuse the decree. Civil disobedience, we would say. The Hebrew men force into a fiery furnace. And the result of what Nebuchadnezzar saw in God's deliverance. Daniel chapter 4 is where we are this evening. If you turn there, if I didn't say that, I should have. Daniel chapter 4 is a very interesting passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it first. We'll pray first. I would like to begin this particular talk by looking at the first three verses, and then we'll pray. Nebuchadnezzar, which was the king of Babylon at the time. God had called in numerous places Nebuchadnezzar his servant, which basically meant God was going to use a lost, heathen, wicked individual who didn't know God or the God of the people of Israel in any way, shape, or form, but God was going to use him to discipline the nation of Israel. He would be an instrument of God's chastisement. He would be a vessel in the hands of the Lord, and God would take care of, protect, and prosper this individual because God was going to use him, his nation, and his people to discipline the nation of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. What's that word in verse 2? I. Who is that referring to? Nebuchadnezzar. Who's speaking? The king of Babylon is speaking. All right? This is not Daniel. This is Nebi writing, talking. Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward who? Me. King Nebuchadnezzar is talking about himself. He says, wow, I've got some things to tell you. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now you would think Daniel would be saying that, but he isn't. Nebuchadnezzar's saying that. It could be. Maybe Daniel is recording this. Maybe Daniel's being a scribe. But this is what we would consider a testimony. Who's given the testimony? A lost heathen king. Who's he testifying about? The God of Daniel. The God of the Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and ask in this tumultuous day in which we live. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes. Weather. Fires. All kind of craziness politically. It's been that way, Lord, for generations. Millennial. It's been that way a long time. But we've never been closer to your return than we are today. And remind us, Lord, that these four men almost brought an entire kingdom to its knees because of their faithfulness to you. Guide us and direct us. Show us personally, corporately as a church family, what could be, what could be done with a man or a woman or a small group of God's people that are sold out to Him, that are not willing to compromise, and yet in a biblical, committed, gracious way, they almost brought Babylon to its knees. Guide and direct, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. The rise and fall of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back there, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Again, God used Nebuchadnezzar to take the southern tribe of Israel, which consisted of the two tribes of the nation of Israel. The 10 tribes were already taken by Syria into captivity about 150 years sooner. Nebuchadnezzar is going to lay siege on Jerusalem three different times. Three different exiles of God's people are going to be taken to Babylon, and the least and the lowest and the poorest and the feeblest and the... you get what I'm trying to say. They were left in Jerusalem. So in Babylon, the first crew that went was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, that Daniel made a pact with his three friends and said, if we get indoctrinated into the philosophy and the university of Babylon, and if we assimilate in every way, shape, or form with our captors, then there'll be no difference between us and them. If you remember, we talked about the Amish, we talked about Hasidic Jews, and we talked about how it's imperative for assimilation to take place. Yet, if we assimilate in every detail, there'll be absolutely no difference. So the world will look at God's people and say, you're just like us. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the difference? You claim this, I claim that, you act that, you act just like we do. So there is no difference, there's no benefit to what you do, what you believe. So they decided, even though they had other Jewish captives that went to the university of the king, these four men said, maybe we could at least do something with our diet to separate us. And you know the rest of the story. Then we have a dream. Sounds like a historical moment in the United States. But the king had a dream. That sounds good too. The king had a dream. But this is Nebuchadnezzar the king, not the king that we know. Junior, Martin, Luther. So he has a dream. And he needs to be interpreted. And the king doesn't know the dream. And God, through divine revelation, gives Daniel the dream, the interpretation of the dream, and it's glorious. And the king, why don't we turn to Daniel 2 just to get a feeling of this, because this is, again, this is where we are. We're in a quandary here. We are being squeezed. We know of Christians and we know of believers and followers of God that are paying a huge price for their unwillingness to assimilate in every single detail of their Christian faith and walk and belief in God. There are some Christians that are losing their homes. There are some Christians that are losing their finances. There are some Christians losing their businesses, their reputations, and the list goes on and on and on. In Daniel chapter 2, what we have here in verse number 28 and 29, Daniel reminds the king, this heathen, pagan, ruler of the world, picture the Antichrist, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Hello? Is that where we are? Yes, we are. Now, I understand this is Jewish and this is dispensational and all that stuff. However, we're in the latter days too. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thee on thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he, God, that revealeth secrets, maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Chapter number 4, we have the same king, but we don't have a secret dream that troubles him. It's a dream that he remembers. It's a dream that still troubles him, but he goes typically, like any lost man would do, he goes right to the world to get answers for things that trouble him. The world goes to the world. Unfortunately, oftentimes Christians do exactly the same thing. Right? So instead of going to the book, instead of going to someone who might be able to show them from the Word of God, something that would transcend their finances, their relationship issues, their family, their health, their education, their circumstances, something that could transcend that from a biblical spiritual perspective and say, hey, you know what? I know this seems like this is all consuming, but maybe the Word of God and the man of God and the Spirit of God could show you something that has light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. It's God, and he wants to reveal himself to you in this context. So, you could write the script. We'll read, we'll pause here and there, but it just lays out perfectly. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, that does not mean that at that moment Nebuchadnezzar ruled from, you know, the North Pole to the South Pole, to the East and to the West, but the known kingdom of the earth he had rulership over. So he's writing, he's communicating, he's sending a declaration, an edict, a decree to all people, nations, and languages. Doesn't that sound like Revelation chapter 7? The kind of people that are going to be around the throne of God? So this sounds like the gathering of God's people in heaven. That's why this is a picture of the Antichrist. You follow? Okay. Peace be multiplied unto you. How many of Paul's letters begin just that way? Peace. Who's saying this? The king, the heathen, pagan king of the world. Peace be unto thee. What kind of peace does the world give? Not so much, right? Verse 2. I thought it good to show, to describe, to manifest, to brag on, to declare the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. What does he mean, the high God? All that is not the gods of Babylon. The high God. Well, who has introduced this king to the high God? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How did they do that? By standing for something. Now, honestly, their diet? That doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? Does it sound too hard? Was it a price? Yes, what was the price? Their tongue. Their cravings. The dainties of the king. The T-bones. The filet mignon. The wine. The desserts. The bread. Is your mouth drooling yet? Mine is. The king's table! And all the other Jews said, hey, bring it on. This is cool. How do you get a bunch of men? A bunch of men to get involved. Just feed them. Ladies, hello. Doesn't that work? When you want to move, come on over. I got food. It works, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It works. So, again, this isn't deep, but chapter 1 is all about food. Chapter 2 is all about faith. Because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the wise men of the kingdom were going to die because the king was mad. Nobody could interpret his dream. And Daniel said, God will interpret it. Are you sure? Absolutely sure. God, you have to come through because I just stuck my foot of faith out there. And if you don't come through, we're all dead. Chapter 3. Three men, we're not going to bow to that stupid idol. We're just not going to do it. And if God doesn't deliver us out of the fire, that's fine. We're going to burn to death, but we're going to see God anyway. So it's all good. We're not going to serve you, King. So there stand their conviction, their sanctification, their separation from the dominion of the world was obvious. Chapter 4. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me through those men. How great are his signs. And he showed them some. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How does he know that? And his dominion is from generation to generation. What people at that moment in history had a longer history from a longer legacy than God's people at that time? No one, nowhere, ever. And yet that same people are still here. They go back to Abraham and they're still around. Where is the city of Babylon? Anybody know? It's gone. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, again, this is a personal testimony. Somebody's writing it. Somebody's documenting it. Somebody's recorded it. But he's saying this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He had peace and prosperity. It was all good, according to the world. I had rest. I had flourishing. I saw a dream, which made me, what? Afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Yeah, the world's peace and the world's prosperity doesn't always give you wonderful sleep at nighttime. Therefore, 6, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon. Hello? Why'd you do that? You know the person in your kingdom that has this down. Why didn't you just ring Daniel? Just call him. He didn't. The world, worldly men, look for worldly wisdom. That they, the wise men of Babylon, might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So again, he defaults. What does he default? He defaults back into his thinking. Since I'm the king, and this is all about politics, I have all of these men, all of these people, all of my counselors, that if I don't give them something to do or redeem themselves, they're going to look pretty bad. I mean, how should I, as the king, go to a Jew first? Remember, he's a captive. He's a slave. He's one of our prisoners. You expect me to go to him first? I mean, can't you guys redeem yourselves? So he goes to the men, the counselors, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the satanic people, and says, this is what we're going to do. And of course, they can't do anything because it's not going to work. Why doesn't it work? Simple. They do not have the Spirit of God in them, do they? No. So this is a spiritual issue that that lost men cannot do. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, told the dream before them. It wasn't hidden. I told them exactly what happened. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. They did not. Now, the question is, could they? If you know the story, this is not a good story. If you're on the king's payroll and the king is asking you to interpret as a dream, and you know that the king is going to be maybe for 7 years or seven seasons, he's going to act and look like a beast. His fingernails are going to grow like some wild animal. He's going to grow feathers and hair and fur. He's going to look like an abomination. You want to tell the king that? Your head might depend on that. So So maybe it wasn't that they could not, maybe they chose not to. But again, maybe they had no idea what this dream meant and they couldn't interpret it because they were lost in it. Verse 8. But at the last, not at the first, but at the last resort, Daniel came in before me, the king, whose name was Belshazzar. So the king named Daniel after the king's favorite god, small g, Baal. That's why he's called Belshazzar. What would you think if your employer, your king, you're a slave, you're a prisoner, is going to name your name, your new name, your assimilation name, instead of John, Joe, or Jill? You know how the Asians sometimes pick the most obvious American names? Sue. You go get your nails done and you say, surely you're not Sue. What's your real name? So they pick an American name. But this guy picks the name of his god. According to the name of my God, in whom, Daniel, is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying. So the king identifies what spirit is in Daniel. We could spend the entire week talking about that. You know that there was an excellent spirit in Daniel. The Bible clearly says that over and over and over again. Therefore, we can, as the Bible clearly says, I don't want to say the word judge, but I want to use the word, we can look at the fruit of a person and you can see the spirit that's in them. I've said this before, I have a very difficult time looking at my wedding picture. Not that I don't like looking at my dear wife. I do. I love looking at her. But the person in the picture, I don't know. I mean, I do know, and I prefer not to think about who that person was on that day. I was lost. I had every indication and every desire to marry my wife till death do us part. I'm good there. I got that. But when I look in the eyes of that person, it's not me. It's not a believer. It's not a follower of God. Oh, Belshazzar, master of the magicians. Why does he call him that? What a title. The king is going to call Daniel. Hey, you're better than all the demonic people I've got. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So the king respects Daniel. Does your boss respect you? And the king made a request of Daniel over anybody else in the kingdom. Everybody else in the kingdom. Verse 10. Thus with the visions of mine head in my bed, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. So we're going to notice its place. It's basically stands alone. It's going to be all remote. I'm going to see a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So it's not only the place, it talks about its prominence. The tree grew and was strong, its power, and the height thereof reached unto where? Heaven. Again, this is weird. I mean, this is better than one of those Green Giant commercials. Maybe back in the day you remember the vegetables and the Green Giant and the beanstalk, you know. This is going to heaven. And the sight thereof, to the end of all the earth. So not only did it go from earth to heaven, but its span, its width, covered the entire earth. The leaves thereof were fair. They were pretty. They were beautiful, the leaves. And the fruit thereof was much. A lot of productivity. And it was meat for all. So the provision of that tree was incredible. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. So there was protection. And all flesh was fed of it, this tree. I saw Nebuchadnezzar in the visions of my head upon my bed. And behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean there were two people there, but it basically describes one particular individual instead of saying a watcher and a holy one, a watcher even and holy one. Together, a description of one particular individual who was a vigilant overseer who had virtue and character that was holy. Look with me at verse number 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one coming down from heaven. All right, so the Bible clearly at times defines itself. It makes it less mysterious if you continue to read. You might not have known what a watcher and a holy one was beginning, but now you know they came down from heaven. So this is probably an angel. This is a representative of God that oversees, that's vigilant and so forth. He cried aloud and said thus. So this particular watcher, this angel, this holy one, is going to be a herald. He's going to proclaim in Nebuchadnezzar's dream what's going down. This guy says, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. That's pretty clear. Nevertheless, leave the stump and his roots in the earth. Meaning, don't get the root grinder. Leave the stump there, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Okay, so we know what this is going to talk about. So this dream is being interpreted, what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But somebody has to interpret this dream. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Have you ever seen or heard or thought about an individual that was so consumed with evil that they acted like a beast? Man's heart was taken out of him. There are certain individuals that have certain jobs that don't necessarily see the best of men. They see the worst of men, the worst. Lawyers, prosecuting attorneys, correction officers, etc. Teachers. You don't always see the best of people. Doctors. You might see the worst of people. This man, according to this dream, his heart would be changed. He would be given a beast's heart. Okay. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Okay, so again, if we look at verse 13 and we look at verse 23, we realize these are angelic representatives, spokesmen, heralds from heaven. But who's writing this thing? Daniel's not writing it. So we have a heathen, pagan king of the world who's writing this. Does he know anything about angels? Maybe not. Does he know anything about the Lord of heaven? Maybe not. What does he call them? He calls them watchers, holy ones. That was maybe his best description of angelic things that he knows nothing about. But this was his words to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, who's the Most High? Daniel's God. That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it the kingdom to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it, the kingdom, the basest of men. Have you ever thought, maybe in your job, maybe in politics, that you wonder why of the 400, 500, 600 people that might be ruling our entire country, have you ever thought, is this the best we got? Out of 330 million people, are these the best people we have to be making these kind of decisions? Think about that. So God raises up, God takes down. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me. Not able. Now that's different. They're not able. The king says, they're not qualified. They can't do it. It's not that they won't do it. They can't do it. They're not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Boy, I wish that was my message. Are you able? Every Friday night we talk about the same topic. Are we able? No. Is God able? Absolutely. In Christ, we can do all things through him. In ourselves? Nope. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Now think about what Daniel was going to have to say to the king. Daniel was basically going to have to say to the king, hey, king, you know this tree, this vision, this dream that you had? It's all about you. What do you mean it's all about me? It's all about you. And you know what's going to happen to you? And if you know the dream, you already know what Daniel has to say to this guy. Have you ever heard of Nathan, the prophet who talked to David? And Daniel, I mean, Nathan kind of said, boy, I'm talking to the king. I need to tell the king about his sin. And the king waited a year. I mean, the prophet waited a year. A year. Daniel only waited an hour. But in 1 hour, the king basically said, you know, Daniel, I'm on the clock here. If you know the interpretation, would you tell me? If you need more time, that's good. That's cool. But if you know, don't prolong. Tell me. The king could trust Daniel. Daniel had been his advisor. He's like the number two guy in the kingdom. So the king says, you know, talk to me. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, Daniel, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Meaning, what I'm going to have to tell you is going to be joyous news. Not to you, but to all that hate you, to all your enemies. This is going to be celebrate, celebrate, dance to the music. This is going to be good news. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Now, Daniel's not going to go through every detail, but he's going to quickly summarize two or three verses. Whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. It's basically saying, now you've gone to your psychiatrist, you've gone to your counselor, your therapist, and you've laid out for an hour what's been on your heart, and the therapist summarizes what you have to say in 3 minutes. Now, do I understand this is what you said? Is this what you meant by your symptoms? So Daniel's going to lay it out. Then he's going to say in verse 22, deep, it is thou. Plain, simple, direct, three words. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Basically, your growth, your power, your influence has so influenced you that you have grown beyond your ability to recognize who you are. Somebody said, I think it was Abe Lincoln, said the greatest men on earth still have to sit on the same part of their bottom. No matter what seat they're sitting on. Think about that. If they're in the Oval Office or somewhere else, they're still sitting on the same part. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven. Remember, this is Daniel talking and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereon in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Again, Daniel is summarizing verses 14, 15, and 16. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. The Most High refers to what Daniel considers the God of the Hebrews, the God of the universe, the God of heaven, which has come upon my lord the king. that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know. Okay, so this particular God's discipline, chastisement on the king of Babylon is going to be either for seven seasons or 7 years. And the reason being, he's so full of pride, he's so full of himself. God wants to provide Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it, the kingdom of men, to whomsoever he will. Now, there's a description of a big, long word that means God rules. That word is called sovereign. God is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants, how long he wants, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. The stump hasn't been removed. The kingdom will be brought back to you, but not until and not unless you know and understand who rules. Did we just sing Our God Reigns? Coinky dink. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Now, the king could probably, you know, behead him for this kind of interpretation. And break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy unto the poor. Daniel is basically saying, get right. And you can show getting right with God by doing acts of kindness or acts of mercy. And here's one of them. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So whatever Daniel said, it happened. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. God gave him a year to think about it. That's pretty good. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? One sentence. That was it. God said, that's enough. I've heard enough. I've seen enough. It's time. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. A voice from heaven. I like that. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I wonder if we had to live by that standard. Till we knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The four men of the apocalypse. The king of the world had a dream. I have a dream. Somebody said, hey, king, you asked me to interpret that dream. Here's the interpretation. Ooh, that's really stiff. That's really horrible. Now, during a year period of time, for whatever reason, maybe God's long-suffering, God's mercy, the king was looking for lightning every day. Maybe after a week, maybe after a month. He didn't look as often. And since no lightning struck, I'm good. Yeah. This is good. I'm good. What is that prophet talking about? It's not going to happen to me. Come on. Nah. I'm good. I'm free. I'm clear. voice out of heaven says, today's the day. Today's the day. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Now, who's telling the story? Nebi. This is his story. This is his testimony about God, about the God of the Hebrews, the Most High God. And he's saying, hey, hey, I was the king of the world. I thought I had everything in place. At the end of the days, 7 seasons, 7 months, the 7 is the number of completion, the number of perfection. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Now that is worth shouting about. Didn't the prodigal son come to himself? His mind returned back to him. He was in his right mind, finally. And I cursed. No, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Now that sounds really convincing. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. But did he get saved? There's no proof that he did. Did he declare his thankfulness? Absolutely. Was he impressed by what God had done? For sure. He was amazed at God's memory and how this had taken place exactly like it had been said. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, the Most High, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay, prevent God's hand, or say unto him, God, what doest thou? Who are we? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. Verse 34, my understanding returned unto me. Verse 36, my reason returned unto me. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had no reason. Did you? Did you have any purpose? Any peace? Any light? I didn't. My life was gray zone. My reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness, my honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established, I was reestablished, I was placed back in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Seriously? Why would God do that? Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. That's not bad for a Jew. Hey, Daniel, Belshazzar, I had a bad dream. Could you help me with this? King, whatever your wish, I'll do whatever I can do for you. Is that our attitude toward our boss, toward our captor? I'll do whatever is necessary. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those people, kings, that walk in what? Pride. He, the Most High, is able to abase. He's able, isn't he? Oh, God didn't see that. Oh, yeah, he did.
Yeah, he did.
I have a little booklet called The Heartbeats of the Holy. It's in my office. I don't have time to go grab it. There's a chapter that basically says the man of God is either powerful or powerless in light of what he allows in his heart and in his life. It basically says every compromise that a man of God makes, let's expand this to a woman of God, anybody who's a follower of Christ, any compromise we make minimizes the power of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. I can't tell you what your sin is, but God can. My sin's different than yours. My cravings and temptations are different than yours. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, according to the Spirit of God and the leading of God and the Word of God, and if you do not obey, it's sin to you. It's not sin to me. It's sin to you. I have my own sin I have to deal with. And every compromise to God's light is a sin that we carry with us. And therefore, our power, our persuasion, our walk, all of those things are minimized, compromised, because we have allowed, by a choice of our will, it's only a little thing. Those little things get bigger, don't they? And they kind of pile up. God never forgets. And the king of the world, the pagan king, said something about pride that God sees our pride and he can bring us to whatever level is necessary for us to recognize who he is and who we are and what we could be. There are some prayers that we could pray that I think we'd be afraid to pray. Like, Lord, show me whatever in my heart is hindering me from serving you unconditionally. Lord, show me the condition of my heart. Because as we said before, like silver, we tarnish without anybody noticing. It's painless, so to speak, but it's obvious. It's obvious to everybody else but ourselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Four prisoners in the kingdom of Babylon influenced the king of the world in such a way that he, in the last time we hear of Nebuchadnezzar, this chapter, chapter 4, his last statement was, I'm going to testify to the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Will he be my God? There's no reason for us to believe that. But he gave God the testimony. This is what God did to me. This is what I learned about the God of the Most High. Let's pray. Lord, it's clear that Daniel had established a relationship with King Nebuchadnezzar. The king was moved. The king respected Daniel's commitment, his personal consecration, as well as the gifts that were obvious in his life. The king recognized the total commitment and consecration of Daniel's partners. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So much so that the king threw these three men in a burning fiery furnace because they refused to worship the national idol that represented King Nebuchadnezzar as the idol. They withstood that. They stood up to that. They wouldn't be a part of it. And here in desperation, the king has a troubling prophecy through a dream. And he calls the preacher. He calls the parson, Daniel. Privately, of course, perhaps, maybe. Says, Daniel, I'm troubled. The men of my kingdom can't interpret this. What does this mean? That's exactly what God's asking us to do to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our relatives. What does this mean, Bible believer? What impact does this have on my life, churchgoer? Would you pray for me, member First Bible Baptist Church? My mind is troubled. Aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, sister, husband, wife, grandmother. My life's not going the way it should. What does this mean? Is there any direction, guidance from your God? Can you help? The question is, are we willing? Are we ready? We're to be instant in season and out of season. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray, testify. Walk with your God so that we don't miss these opportunities, whether to speak to our neighbor, coworker, relative, or friend, or for that matter, a supervisor, a congressman, a Supreme Court justice, or the President of the United States. God, I pray that you would reveal in our hearts and in our lives those areas that are getting in the way, those besetting sins that are preventing us from being a witness and a mouthpiece for thee. Show us, Lord. Give us courage to admit and surrender, confess our sin, so that you might purify us for the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies, thank you for coming. I appreciate your being here after all that you had this afternoon. Your cup is full and running over. Thank you. Charlene, thank you. Dave, thank you. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.